What's so dangerous about procrastination? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
I want to tell you, dear friend, that procrastination is more than the thief of time. It is the grave of opportunity, and it may be the road to hell. I believe that the sin of procrastination has blighted more lives and wrecked more careers and damned more souls than perhaps any other sin.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring beloved pastor and Bible teacher Adrian Rogers, who said, "If you wait till tomorrow, you're going to lose today." Many of us struggle with procrastination. How about you? I know I do. Do you realize the great damage it can do to your life, to your soul? Perhaps the most common reason people reject the gospel upon hearing it is procrastination. They put it off. They think, "I'll have plenty of time to receive Christ later on." That's the case in Acts chapter 24. In that passage, Paul is a prisoner, and a Roman judge, Felix, calls for him to answer questions he has about Jesus. What happens next reveals just how detrimental postponing salvation can be. If you have your Bible, turn there now, as Adrian Rogers explains the problem of procrastination.
I want to ask you a question. Do you have trouble with procrastination? Now, don't look so pious. Nod your head. I know I do. And starting tomorrow, I'm going to do something about it. Matter of fact, I think all of us are plagued with some form of procrastination. But some of us have a form of procrastination that is actually harming us and doing great damage to us. Harper's Bazaar gave a little test with five questions to find out whether or not we're procrastinators. We'll find out. We'll ask you these questions. Number one, do you always hand in work at the deadline or later, but never early? All right, here's one even more convicting. Do you postpone starting a diet until some set time in the future, a time that keeps changing? Three, do you use fatigue or a headache as a reason for not getting things done? Too tired. Don't feel good. Or four, do you clutter up your daily schedule with little things so that you don't have time to do the big, important thing that you're trying to avoid? Last, do you delay in seeing a doctor about symptoms because you hope they'll go away? But I want to tell you, dear friend, that procrastination is more than the thief of time. It is the grave of opportunity, and it may be the road to hell. Now, a great many people will listen to me today, and not everybody who listens to these programs are saved people. We want them to be saved, but even those who are unsaved, many of them will not be saved, and for three basic reasons. Some will not be saved because they're just out-and-out sinners. I mean, they don't believe what I preach. They don't want to believe it. They hate God. They hate Christ. They hate the Bible. They hate the church. They don't intend to be saved. Why they listen, I don't know. But there's a second category of persons who will hear and not be saved. And these are not out-and-out sinners. These are self-righteous people. They think the gospel is for the thief, the murderer, the prostitute, the pervert, the down and out, but not them, because they're nice, cultured people. They live good lives. They do good deeds. They're even religious. So therefore, they don't see their need of being saved. And I suppose they're a great number like that. But I believe that the largest categories are the category of persons who are lost and who will not be saved, who listen to a message like this, are those people who are what I would call procrastinators. They do not intend to go to hell. They sincerely intend that one day they will be saved, but not today. They put it off and refuse to receive Christ now, thinking that they will receive Him later on. I believe that the sin of procrastination has blasted more dreams and blighted more lives and wrecked more careers and damned more souls than perhaps any other sin. Now, I want to read a scripture to you that deals with a man who procrastinated, put off giving his heart to Jesus Christ, and in all likelihood is in hell today. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And there's the postponement, there's the procrastination. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. For he hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now here's the setting. Paul is a prisoner at Caesarea, and the Roman judge is a man named Felix. And Felix has some religious proclivities and some inclinations. He wants to understand the faith concerning Jesus Christ. It's not as though Paul pounced Felix. Felix actually called for Paul, and he said, "Now, Paul, I want you to tell me about Jesus Christ." And Paul did. Paul preached a Christ-centered, pertinent message to this man. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong that Felix trembled like a leaf in a storm. He was right at the threshold of salvation, but then he did something that so many people do. He said, "Now, Paul, go your way for a time. When I have a convenient season, then I'm going to call for you." That is, "Paul, I know you're right. I'm under conviction, all of that, but I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to wait for a better time," what Felix called a convenient season. And so the devil trapped him, and so today he is in hell. I want us to look at three things today as we look at this passage of Scripture and we think of the problem with procrastination. I want you to see, first of all, as we consider Felix, I want you to see the sermon that convicted him. Now, when Felix called for Paul, he said, "Paul, you tell me about Jesus." And I tell you, you drop a handkerchief and say, "Preach," and Paul would be on the second point before it hits the ground. And so here's what he said. "Now, Paul, tell me about Jesus." And I want you to see the sermon that Paul preached, and it was the sermon that convicted him. Look in verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," that was the first point, "temperance," that was the second point, "and judgment to come, Felix trembled." That was the sermon that convicted him. Now, Paul, like a good Baptist preacher, had 3 points in a sermon. And it was a sermon, number one, concerning righteousness, number two, concerning temperance, number three, concerning judgment to come. Now, all you have is the outline, but the Bible says Paul reasoned with him about these things. That is, Paul took each one of these points and Paul expanded them and reasoned with this judge about those things. Now, I suppose had you and I been there that day, we would have said, now, Paul, you're before Felix. He can set you free, and you're in danger if you're not set free of losing your life. So, Paul, tone it down. Flatter him a little bit, stroke him a little bit, don't point your finger in his face, use all kind of courtesy, talk to him about your world travels, Paul, and talk to him about philosophy, and if he wants a little money, slip it to him, but Paul, be careful. Now, Paul didn't do that. Paul preached a rip-roaring message to this man so much that he trembled. You would have thought that it was Felix before Paul rather than Paul before Felix. You would have thought that Paul was the prosecutor and the judge and Felix was the prisoner. Thank God for the Apostle Paul, who did not hedge his message. He did not trim his message. He preached to this man 3 things. First of all, I want you to see the righteousness that he revealed. The righteousness that he revealed. He said to this judge, now, Judge, I know perhaps you think that you're a good man, but let me tell you the standard that God has set. It is absolute righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something else, Mr. Judge. You may think that you're righteous because you've done a few good things. But he says to him, and I don't know that he quoted this scripture, but I imagine he may well have quoted Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight." And he says, now, Judge, you're sitting there wrapped in your royal robes. You're sitting there in all of your opulence. But I want you to know that God sees you dressed in filthy rags. And the word filthy rags literally means the bandages that a leper might wear and then discard. Now he says, Judge, that's not what God thinks of the bad things you do. That's what God thinks of the good things you do apart from Christ. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. And you're never going to be saved by doing good deeds. And then he said, now Judge, I want to tell you where righteousness is. And I don't know that he used this statement, but I imagine he probably did, because he quoted it later in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for God hath made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he told this judge that self-righteousness is non-existent in God's sight. I mean, it prevails not in God's sight. And then he told this judge how the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins, carried them to the cross, and purchased forgiveness for us. Then I believe a third thing he told him was this. He surely told him this as he reasoned, that judge, the only way that that righteousness can become yours is by faith. I want to give you another verse from the Apostle Paul that he used in another place, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. And if that was in his heart, I'm sure he must have told Felix this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Don't you believe Paul told him those things? Felix, your righteousness is no good. Felix, God has provided righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took your sins to the cross, died for you. And Felix, you're not going to get it by working for it. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, first of all, you see the righteousness that Paul revealed, the standard that Paul revealed, which is righteousness. And then secondly, you see the sin that Paul revealed. That's very interesting, because not only did Paul reason with him about righteousness, but about temperance. And the word temperance here literally means self-control. Self-control. That's what it literally means. And if there was ever a man out of control, it was Felix. Felix was a sensual man. For example, the Bible says he was with his wife there, Drusilla. Do you know who Drusilla was? Drusilla was one of the most beautiful women who ever lived. She was said to be the most beautiful woman of her day. She was one of the daughters of King Herod Agrippa, that murderous old king. You remember what happened to him in Acts chapter 12, where worms ate him. Well, this was the daughter. This was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. She got married the first time when she was 14 or 15, but Felix had set his eyes upon her, stole her away from her husband, and took her to be his woman. But not only that, he was a politician. He was a man who had a fat job, and what buttered his bread determined his conduct. If you will read this story all the way through one more time, you're going to find out that one of the reasons that he talked with Paul, along with wanting to know about salvation, was he was hoping to get a bribe. He was hoping that Paul would give him some money that he might release him. Now, no judge is supposed to do that. I mean, it's obvious here was a man who was willing to take a bribe. And as you study the entire character of this man, later on you see him pandering to the Jews. I mean, he crucifies his conscience for public opinion. The Bible says he was willing to content the Jews. Not that he did it according to principle, but what I'm trying to say is, as you read this story, as you look at it, you see here was a man who did not understand temperance. Now what Paul is saying to him, and I want you to follow Paul's logic, Paul would have been a good lawyer. What Paul is saying is here's God's standard. It is absolute righteousness. The only righteousness that you can have, therefore, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, here's your conduct. You, my dear friend, are out of control. You are a sinner by nature, by birth, by practice, and by choice. And then the third thing he said, not only was there the standard that Paul revealed and the sin that Paul revealed, but the summons that Paul revealed. He said, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Judgment to come. Now, here's what God demands. Here's what you are, and therefore there's a judgment coming. You're going to face God. Now, you see, that's important for this man to understand this, because here he was on the throne, high, wide, and handsome. He has all of this power. He has all of this pomp. He has all of this circumstance. He has all of this luxury. And what Paul is saying to him, now, Felix, don't judge by appearance. Don't judge by what happens now. Judge by what is going to happen. You see, judgment is not now, it is coming. Don't ever get the idea that God judges an unsaved man now. He doesn't. Well, you say, don't the unsaved get in trouble because of their sin? Anybody gets in trouble because of his sin. I mean, if you live a life of promiscuity, you may come up with a terrible, debilitating disease. You take drugs or drink, it's going to take its effect in your body. You jump off a 10-story building, you're going to hit the ground. But that is not primarily the judgment of God. That's just the built-in judgment. I mean, every kick has a kickback. That's just the built-in judgment. But the true judgment is coming. Judgment to come is what Paul said. One of the most terrifying verses, I believe, in all of the Bible is Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the perdition of ungodly men. What does that mean? There's a day of wrath coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And people with hard hearts just simply store it up. They treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God that is coming. And so here's the preaching that Paul does. I mean, it's a stern sermon. He reveals a standard. He reveals a sin. He reveals a summons that judgment is coming. And so here was a man whose hands were filthy with the sins of the flesh, whose heart was in need of a Savior, and Paul does not back down or let down. Well, when Paul finishes this sermon, look what happens in verse 25. Felix trembled. Now, why did he tremble? He wasn't afraid of Paul. Paul probably was there in chains. He wasn't afraid of Paul. He was under Holy Spirit conviction. Thank God that the Holy Spirit of God does that. I would to God we had more trembling today because of our sins, because of the judgment that is to come, because of the righteousness that God demands. Felix trembled. What a wonderful time that would have been for him to have been saved. Wouldn't that have been wonderful if he said, well, now, Paul, right now I want Christ as my personal Savior. You remember that in Acts chapter 16, that's what the Philippian jailer did. The Bible says he trembled and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. But here's what Felix does. He comes right to the threshold of salvation. He is under conviction of sin, but he says, now, Paul, wait a minute. Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Now, there's a second thing I want you to see. Not only the preaching that convicted him, but I want you to see the pressures that confronted him. The pressures that confronted him. I've told you before from this pulpit that the devil never gives up anybody or anything without a struggle. Now, when the Holy Spirit of God moved in to convict him, the devil moved in to confront him. And the devil did not want Felix to be saved, and so he begins to unleash all of the artillery of hell, and there were three mighty forces that warred against this man's soul. We think of them as the three enemies that all of us face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now you think about it. First of all, worldliness. The world warred on this man. Think of it. Here he is down in Caesarea. He's down there in a place of prominence, a place of power, a place of position, a place of praise. He has it. I mean, he's a big shot. Now, in order for him to get saved, he has to humble himself. He has to admit that he's wrong. He has to admit that he needs Christ. Hey, folks, there are a lot of people right here today who get under conviction, but the devil says, don't go down the front and make a fool of yourself. Maintain your pride. And so pride sits in the seat with every sinner. Now, we call that worldliness. And the world worked on him. But not only did the world work on him, the flesh worked on him. I mean, remember, there's Drusilla. There's a sensuous life he's living. There are the bribes that he's been getting. There's the soft job that he has. There are all of the pleasures of the flesh that he might be asked to give up. By the way, dear friend, the only thing God will ever ask you to give up are the things that'll hurt you. That's all. That's all. If it'll make you healthy, happy, holy, wholesome, God says, help yourself. The Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But while the world worked on him and pressured him, and then the flesh worked on him and pressured him. But then, dear friend, that's when the devil worked on him and pressured him. You can read between the lines here, and you can see how Satan is whispering in his ear and saying to him, now, Felix, hey, buddy, cool it. Cool it. You're acting emotionally. Just tell Paul that you'll think about it. Just tell him it's not convenient right now to make that decision. There's an old story. It's an imaginary story of a convocation of demons who met to find out the best way to damn the souls of men. They were having a strategy meeting, a planning meeting. One demon stood up and said, "Let's tell people there is no God, and if there's no God, they won't need to repent and get saved." And some said, "That'll damn some, but that's not the best plan, because the evidence for God is overwhelming." Another demon stood up and said, "Well, let's tell them that while God exists, the Bible is not true. It's a bundle of blunders and a book of lies." Some applauded, but others said, "Well, that will damn some souls, but you know, inspiration for the Bible is so self-evident. There's the fulfilled prophecy. There's the wonderful unity of the Bible. There's the applicability of the Bible. There's the everlasting qualities of the Bible, and all of these things." And another demon stood up and said, "Well, let's tell them that Christ is not the Savior. Let's preach the Christ of good works. Let's say that, let's just humanize Jesus and make him, rather than a Savior, a model, a leader, and tell people that they'll just be good and try and live a good life like Jesus lived and so forth, they'll be saved." Some of the demons applauded, but others said, "Now wait a minute. Some will buy that, but the Holy Spirit of God convicts people that Christ is the Savior of the world, and people know that they're sinners, and they know that they need a substitute to die for them. When they hear it, it just bears witness." And so finally, a chief demon, an arch demon, stood up. And this chief demon said, "Let me tell you what to do. Admit that God exists. Admit that the Bible is the Word of God. Admit that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Even admit to people that they need to be saved. But just tell them not to do it today." And there was hellish applause. And the demon said, "That is the best plan of all." Now, obviously, that's a fictitious story. None of us have sat in the convocation of demons and listened to a business meeting. But as you study history, and you study the Bible and the warnings of the Bible, you know indeed that souls by the bushels have been sent to hell because they have simply postponed the day of salvation. Here was pressure, real pressure, upon this man. And so he simply says, "Paul, not now, later."
And we'll pick up with the conclusion of this important message tomorrow, but maybe today you have questions about who Jesus is, what he means to you. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Go to our Discover Jesus page right now at lwf.org/radio. You'll find resources and materials that can help answer questions you may have about your faith, and you can reach out to us right there. Go to lwf.org/radio. and click Discover Jesus. Now, if you'd like to order a CD of today's message, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD and mention the title, "The Problem of Procrastination." Do it today. This message is also part of the powerful series called "That Old Time Religion." For the complete collection, all 22 insightful messages, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD or go online to lwf.org/radio. Or you can write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Do you have trouble with procrastination? Is it harming you more than it should, and you realize that today? Don't wait until tomorrow to repent of your sins. Turn to God right now. And thanks for joining us. Be sure to tune in next time for the powerful conclusion of this message right here on Love Worth Finding. A listener in Texas offered some words of encouragement to us here at Love Worth Finding. Let me share them. "Each day your programs make me fall more in love with the Lord. I thank him for putting your ministry in my path, for my spiritual growth, and the growth of others to whom I've been able to refer them. It is such an honor to share these profound messages with you and with those that you come in contact with. It's our hope that you'll use them as a tool to help you grow in your relationship with Christ and point others to him. That's why when you give a gift this month, we want to send you our Build Your Faith booklet collection with popular booklets such as First Things First and The Secret to a Satisfied Life. This collection is designed to help you build your faith in Jesus. Request the bundle today when you call with a gift at 1-877 love God, or give online at lwf.org/radio.